Hey, I want to recap something I talked about last week. There was a little confusion. I said, as in the days of Noah, such will be the return of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming back. And I said, people will be in marriages, they'll be going to parties and all those things. Well, if you read back in Genesis, that wasn't the norm. The norm was evil, perversion. We had the Nephilim running around getting people pregnant and doing all these evil things. The world was growing in evil. What there was an acceptance. Life was still going on. People were still getting married. People were still having kids and celebrations. But there was an acceptance of the perversion. There was an acceptance of the evil. And so that was as in the days of Noah, such will be as the return of the Son of Man. When Jesus come back, like it is today. There's such an embracing and acceptance of it. So I just wanted to make that clear. If any of you kind of scratched your heads. And by the way, if you ever hear something that just doesn't make sense, please email me. I didn't mean to say it, or I did mean to say it and I got it wrong. So either way, just let me know. And I think my wife, who keeps me grounded and lets me know if I say something wacky up here. And so thank you, honey, for that. Hey, today I'm going to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet. I think ever since we've started serving here, I've mentioned him off and on at least once in every few sermons. We're going to discuss the biblical facts, what the Bible has to say about him. We're going to talk about his nature. We're going to talk about his purpose. And then we're going to talk about the false prophet a little bit. And we'll also look at his role during the Great Tribulation. And then we're going to talk about their final destinies. That's the happy ending in this story. Well, in a time likely not too far from now, there will arise on the world scene the stage, a man whom the Bible has warned about for millennia. He will rule the earth with an iron fist, and the nations will not only serve him, but they will worship him. And of course, I'm talking about the Antichrist. He will also have a partner in evil, though not equal in glory, called the false prophet. That will not be his first name. He will be called, I don't know, something else. He is labeled the false prophet. This person will himself serve the Antichrist, but he will be in second command, second in power. In Revelation 13, he's referred to as the second beast and the little horn. It will be his job to glorify the first beast, the big horn, and cause the whole earth to worship him. Together, these two will be the cause of millions, perhaps billions of people going to hell. This evil duo will quickly rise to power and may even be on the scene right now, though not in the limelight. We may have even spoken his name and their name at the dinner table, we don't know. But in fact, they will not gain their celebrity status until the tribulation begins. And then after 3.5 years, they will be known for who they are because they will claim deity. And they will be revealed. And at that time, Satan will possess the Antichrist and bring literal hell to this planet. So before we jump into what some of the things, I have 14 things, what the Bible says about the Antichrist. Before we do that, I wanted to look at the timeline again just a minute. We went over it last week, but there's some here today that were not here last week. Mackenzie, do we have that again? Some of you more mature believers may be having a little trouble reading the small font, but I'll tell it out. So here on my far left, on the far end this way, we have the rapture. The rapture can happen at any time. There's not anything that needs to happen. Jesus had been saying, watch for his immediate return ever since he went up. He didn't have to wait for Israel to become a nation and some of those other things for the tribulation it begins. The rapture can happen at any time. So it's outside the timeline. But once it does happen, things are going to start occurring rapidly. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Then there's going to be the two witnesses that the Lord sends to earth that are going to be sharing the gospel, but they're going to be creating havoc on the earth. They're going to be indestructible. People won't be able to kill them, but they're going to be able to kill people. It says fire will come out of their mouth. It's amazing. Called the two witnesses. Then at the same time, you're going to have the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are going out around the earth spreading the gospel as well. Then we're going to enter into the midpoint of the tribulation. And by the way, during this first 3.5 years, there are going to be things that are coming upon the earth that are going to be creating havoc, earthquakes, destructions, the roaring of seas the Bible tells us about. But once it gets to the midpoint of the tribulation, the really, really bad stuff starts happening. In fact, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, they call it the Great Tribulation. Some people, by the way, believe the rapture is going to happen at this part, right before the Great Tribulation begins. But I believe it's going to happen, and as I've showed many times, I believe it's going to happen before the whole tribulation starts. So at the midpoint, the devil himself, who has access to the throne of God, who is the accuser of the brethren, night and day, is going to be cast out of heaven down to earth. When Satan is cast to earth, he knows that he's got 3.5 years left before he's bound for 1,000 years. And he starts creating havoc and hell on earth. The Antichrist declares himself as God. When the devil possesses the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist declares himself as God, and he breaks the treaty with Israel. At that time, Israel is warned to leave. Don't go back down to your house. Don't go get your cloak. Don't get your family. You better leave Jerusalem. And then many people believe they're going to take up residence in a city called Petra, which is in Jordan. But you can listen to the message I brought on that. And then at this point is the mark of the beast 666 is going to be implemented. And the mark of the beast is going to be the point where either you worship the Antichrist, you accept the mark, or you reject the Antichrist and you're martyred for your faith. And so that will not be a good time for sure. And then at the end of 7 years, Jesus returns, and then there's judgment, and then the millennial reign of Christ begins. Is everybody pretty familiar with this? We've gone over it numerous times, but there's lots of information on the web as well. So who is this man? He is known by many names in the Bible, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the abomination of desolation, and yes, the Antichrist. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. We'll have it on the screen, but if you want to turn there, you can. The Apostle John tells us that his spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that he will have, was already in the world, even in the time of John's day. Here's what the Apostle John wrote. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And here you might want to underline. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So there's a man coming who is going to embody this spirit, but the spirit itself is a spirit that is already in the world. What does this mean, the spirit of Antichrist? The Antichrist spirit is a deceiving spirit. It denies the divinity of Christ and is in opposition to him. The word anti can mean against, but it can also mean in place of. The person who is coming on the scene shortly is the embodiment of that spirit. He opposes Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, and then he tries to sell himself off as divine, and he will do this probably through technology, as I'll talk about here in just a little bit. In 1 John chapter 2, 18, John indicates that many antichrists have already come on the scene, and from his vantage point in history, from his point, many more would come. It reads in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Regarding this verse, we can easily note the various religions around the world that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny his divinity. They say he was a created being, and he certainly is not equal to God the Father. That is not true. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit are one. And the spirit of Antichrist says, no, he's not. Maybe he was a man that ascended and at one time, and now he has some special powers. Or he was a created being, he's on equal footing with Michael the archangel, and some even say Lucifer, he was Lucifer's brother. This is the spirit of Antichrist. But there will be one day, will be a person who eclipses all the false Christs who have ever come. He will eclipse them in power, he will eclipse them in evil and fame. He will be the Antichrist. So what does the Bible say about him specifically? Well, the first thing is, I have 14 things that the Bible says about him. We'll have the verses up here so you don't have to flip through. The first is that he will arrive on the scene peaceably. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, this is John in his vision. We've actually gone over this verse a few times. I watched as the Lamb is Jesus Christ, opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. The white horse is traditionally a symbol of peace. The word tells us that the Antichrist, this person that is talking about, is going to come in on a platform of peace. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. That means he will be a type of king. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. The second thing is, he will rise to power in the last days. So that we know we haven't seen him already. He wasn't Hitler. He wasn't Mussolini. He wasn't Bill Clinton. You know, he hasn't been around yet. He comes on the scene in the last days. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 19 and 23, Daniel in his vision, the angel speaking to Daniel, giving a revelation and explaining his vision. I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. The indignation speaks to a rebellion that happens in the last days. It's a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against the holy things, morality, etc. For at the appointed time, the end shall be, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Understanding sinister schemes is, he understands riddles, but he understands difficulties. There's going to be a lot of things going on in the earth. People just don't have answers for. How do we solve this? How do we solve the riots going on in our streets? You know, those kinds of things. And this guy will step forward and he says, I have the answer. I have the answer. I know how to do it. Of course he has the answer. The devil was behind him in the first place. The third thing is, he will rule the world. He's not going to be a little regional leader. He's going to rule the world. In Revelation 13:7, it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And then note this, and authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He will rule the whole world, Revelation 13:7. Now the fourth point, his headquarters will be in Rome. Revelation 17, 8 through 9, it reads, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome, the city of Rome, is known for the city of seven hills. As you go there, there are seven distinct hills that surround that city. And they believe that the Antichrist, that's going to be his headquarters. Maybe not coincidentally, The not so much coincidentally, the Vatican is there, right? The head of the Catholic Church is there. We see a lot of stuff going on with the Catholic Church right now. Not so much with the church, but with the Pope that just kind of has gone fringe on everybody. And it's just kind of interesting that the Antichrist will have his world headquarters there. The next is, he is imposing in stature and persuasive. He's probably going to be a big guy, but he talks very persuasively. He is very engaging, very hypnotic in how he talks. And he's going to lure people and get into their confidences. It reads in Daniel 7 verse 20. The 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which the 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words. That word pompous is a word for interesting, grand. Picture, if you will, somebody telling a grand story. As he talks, he's going to be engaging and entertaining. And it says, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So I remember the stories of Saul. When Saul became king, one of the things about him, his defining characteristics, was that he had a really tall neck and he stood like head and shoulders above everybody else. And because of that feature, they said, wow, that guy is very kingly. Something about very, very tall people. They just kind of, they capture your attention. And I think he'll be like one of those, a Saul type in height, imposing in stature. The next is, he rules by international consent. In Revelation 17, verses 12 through 13, it reads, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. We see here that he's probably going to, as he ascends in power to a form of government, where the earth's authority is given to him, maybe he's head of the UN or another global type of government. For a little while, nations are going to have power, but it says only for 1 hour. It's going to be short-lived. Once he has complete power and begins moving, these nations will begin falling. In fact, we'll read here in just a little bit that 3 of the heads were killed and replaced by another one, indicating that possibly 3 of the countries are going to give over their complete sovereignty to the Antichrist. But nevertheless, he is going to have world power. And by the way, that's where we're going right now. Y'all understand that, right? With the things we're seeing on the news, there is a globalist agenda that it's a shadow behind the shadows of what we're seeing. And the purpose is, remember I mentioned this a couple months ago, you're going to begin hearing the word reset. Since we have a potential new president there, ever since he came on the scene, he's been using the word reset. Reset. What they're talking about is resetting the whole earth, where no nation has individual sovereignty or its own power, but it's a global community. And once the global community is formed, it will need a leader. And that leader that steps forth will be the Antichrist. The next point is, he rules by deception. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 through 25, it reads, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy temple. Through his cunning, who else was cunning, by the way, in the Bible? Satan and the serpent, right? Back at the beginning of times, we had this cunning beast, more cunning than all the other creatures of the garden. Now we have, at the end of times, we have someone else who is cunning. As the first creature was Satan, we know that the next one will embody Satan. So he rules by deception, and through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Let me just say real quickly, How could someone do it? How could someone deceive the whole world? We're seeing that now, aren't we? They're shutting down free speech. They're shutting down the truth. We can't. There's only a couple channels left, and I say channels of free speech, where we can hear the truth of what's going on. And they have successfully, when I say they, I'm talking about the media, has successfully blinded people's eyes and have kept them from hearing the truth. And because they have done that, all they hear are lies. And there is deceit going on. So we wonder how the Antichrist can do it. Well, he can do it very easily. I believe we're seeing the first beginnings of this mass deceit right now. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes, talking about Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without human means. And that is a talking about his finality when Jesus himself throws him in the lake of fire. The next point is, he controls the global economy. Revelation 13:16-17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which is 666. Right now, the technology exists for us to not be able to buy or sell without a number. It exists. Over in China, if you're not aware of this, they have cameras everywhere. They are spying on their people. Everything they type, everything they say. And what they have done is created a social system where if you say anything bad against the government or the rulers, or you're just a negative person, every time you put that on Facebook or something else, you get dinged as social credit. And if you get enough of those social dings, those credits, those social credits, guess what? You can't buy at the store. You're considered a subversive. You're not going along with everybody else. So they have to only say good things and wear their smiles. They can't criticize anybody because of this social credit system. It's a test for what's coming on the earth. It's coming. It's coming. But we won't be here for the bad part. The next point is, he will not be a religious man. You're going to find this interesting. Though he may descend from religious people. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, it reads, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Shall, indicating something in the future of his reigning. The God of his fathers can also be translated as God of his ancestors. And he might even be a homosexual, since the original text may indicate that he doesn't have a desire for women. And with the rise of acceptance of perverseness in our world, the stage may be being set for this interpretation to actually be accurate. It's not neither here nor there. I just thought it was interesting. I want to say something else about this verse. It is very possible that he will have an Islamic background, but not adhere to the teachings of the Quran. He might even have a Jewish background, but not adhere to the teachings of Judaism. He may have Muslim in his ancestry or Islamic roots. And I say this because the Bible says that he comes in on a platform of peace. The word Islam itself, it means submission, but it also has another meaning of peace. The actual word salam, islam, is an old Arabic word that means peace. So when the Bible speaks in Revelation that he's going to come in on a platform of peace, could it be possible that the Bible is hinting that he's going to come in as a possible Islamic leader of some kind? I don't see Israel making a treaty with an Islamic leader like that unless possibly he has Jewish ancestry as well. It clearly says in this verse he's really not going to be a practicing Jew or practicing any religion, but it may, his background, his ancestry may open the door for him to make peace treaties and to come on the scene. Just kind of an observation of the potentials of what this verse may be implying. The next point is, it's likely that he comes out of the revived Roman Empire. The original Roman Empire stretched from Ireland to Egypt and included Turkey, Iran, and Iraq. I say revived because the old Roman Empire ceased to be a world power in AD 476, and it kind of left the world scene. But the Bible says in the last days, its influence, that old influence as a world power, it's going to come back in. Many people believe this is possibly the European Union, representing the old Roman Empire. Certainly, Rome's power extended throughout what is Europe today. And the Bible tells us in the last days that this would be revived. You can read about this empire coming back. We don't have time today, but if you want to read about it a little more, in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 13, where it talks about the beast and the horns coming out, pretty fascinating, but it's referring to the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist coming out of that. The next point is, he cannot make his move until the Holy Spirit is removed. I'd like you to turn there, if you can, to 2 Thessalonians. Well, let me begin reading the verse, and then verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? He's talking about the end of times here. He's referring specifically to the Antichrist. Verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, so that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Right now, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. It moves among the church. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the restraining, the church of Jesus Christ is the restraining power on the earth today against Satan and his wickedness. If it was not for the church, Satan could do whatever he wants, but he can't do whatever he wants because the church exists. We exist. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But when the church is taken out of here during the rapture, that restraining power is removed and Satan is free to begin to move on the earth. The church won't be here. And that is what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians here. The Antichrist cannot do anything as far as what will help him. He cannot do anything that will bring him to power right now. Any evil, he cannot inflict the pain or things like that until the church is gone. But once the church is gone, watch out. The next point is, he will be assassinated, but he will come back to life. In Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4, one of the heads, this is, by the way, this is symbolic here. I was asked recently, sharing this information, does he have like multiple heads? I go, no. No, he doesn't have multiple heads. He's got one, but you've heard the expression, the person wears a lot of hats. Person has a lot of heads. There's a lot of, he's got leadership in a lot of different areas around the world. But it's specifically, as he's talking about his head, he's talking about the leader. He's going to be a leader of a nation and many nations, and he's going to be mortally wounded. The word here, in this passage, mortal means to be slain, to have the life taken out from him. And in verse 4, they worship the dragon who had given authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast and who can wage war? So what I mean is, the Antichrist is going to be killed. We don't know how, we don't know who's going to do it, but he's going to come back to life. Now we know that everything the devil does is to imitate what God does, as Jesus came back to life. The only problem is, Satan doesn't have the power of God or Jesus. Neither will the Antichrist. So I don't believe he's actually going to be dead. I believe he's going to feign death and have this feigned resurrection back. And when he does that, the gullible people on earth will believe that he actually rose again from the dead. I believe that that's what this verse is talking about, just because of the simple fact that Satan can't bring people back to life. Only God brings people back to life. And this is the last one for the Antichrist. How are y'all doing today? You getting hungry? We're going to take care of that here in just a few minutes. But I think you're going to find some interesting things that I'm going to speak about here in just a second regarding the false prophet. But here's the last point regarding the Antichrist. Jesus will come and personally dispose of the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will throw them in the lake of fire. Game over. Not even a contest. And you can find that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13, and then verses 19 through 21. We'll continue to move on. So that's, in a nutshell, that's basically what the Bible has to say about the Antichrist, taking most of the worst things that it has to say about him, and we've put it in 14 points. But now I want to briefly talk about his partner in evil, the false prophet. Despite the popular discussions about the future Antichrist, he's not going to come to power alone. His success will result from a worldwide spiritual deception perpetrated by the false prophet. He's going to use miraculous signs, and he's going to do a whole bunch of tricks and things to deceive people, making them think that the Antichrist is divine. And he's going to cause the whole world to eventually worship him. Let's look at some of these things really quick. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18 gives us our best information regarding the false prophet. I'm going to read this verses 11 through 18, and then I'm going to go back and note real briefly what's happening in these verses. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. So there's already been one beast that's risen up. We know that to be the Antichrist. This next beast had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And this beast exercised all the authority of the first beast and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose mortal wound had been healed. We just talked about that. And the second beast performed great signs to cause even fire from heaven to come down to earth in the presence of the people. Because of the signs it was given to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image to the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet had lived. The second beast was permitted to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship it to be killed. Verse 16. And the second beast required all people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. The name of the beast or the number of its name. Here is a call for wisdom. Let the one who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Of course, we've talked about this before. Looking back on verse 11, note that he's going to appear as a lamb, as gentle as a lamb. He's going to appear not like the Antichrist, big, tall, and assuming. He's just going to appear meek, humble. But notice that it also says there that he's going to speak as the dragon. The devil is behind him. The Bible says that the devil himself can come as an angel of light. The false prophet's going to come that way. He's going to come as a holy man. A holy man. But he's going to have the devil giving him his power and his influence. He's going to be evil incarnate. In verse 12, he will likely head up the one world religion. You know, we're not just heading for a one world economic order. We're heading for a one world religion where everybody worships the same God, whatever that is, or who that is. And this false prophet is going to be head of the one world religion. Why is there a one world religion? Why are they even allowed to have a religion of sorts, of churches? Because in some ways, religion can keep people in their place, is what the communists believe. So they allow a form of religion. Like if you go over to China and some of these other communist countries, there are no Christians, but there is allowed organized state religion. And as long as they know where everybody's at and they can kind of keep them in their place, then they can have order and they can rule and dominate them. We're going to see the same kind of thing, but on a grand scale. Verse 13, he performs signs and miracles and he deceives the whole world through illusions and demonic shenanigans. We capture a picture of the Old Testament prophets here, don't we? Remember the story about Elijah calling down fire upon the prophets of Baal? He's going to do the same thing, but they're all going to be tricks. You know, we live in a time now when there is AI, artificial intelligence. We have robots that are, just a skip and a jump away from actually looking like humans and interacting with them like humans. Somehow, something's going to come on the scene that where the false prophet is going to have a image built of the Antichrist. And this image is probably going to be powered with artificial intelligence, maybe be robotic. Now remember, the chips that are there for artificial intelligence can process billions of bytes of information per nanosecond. Like, faster than I could click my fingers, billions of pieces of information have been processed. The Antichrist cannot be in every place at one time. He is not omnipresent like Jesus is. Nor can Satan be in every place at one time. But in order to give an image of omnipresent, I believe that the false prophet is going to have images of the Antichrist all over the world. That's going to be either a hologram with artificial intelligence or actually be a robot. And as you come and bow before this image, he will know who hasn't showed up. Your chip will be tagged. And suddenly, you know, oh yeah, I forgot to go last Monday. My bad. As you're being hauled off to a UN prison. In all likelihood, too, it's going to be a time where people come before these images and they bow before it and they sit there waiting for this information to come flowing from the image as if it's the Antichrist himself. Y'all, we have that technology. I mean, it's already here. They just haven't brought it out yet. They say that whatever we see in our screens right now, John, you probably being a media guy, that was technology that was like 10 years old already. So the technology for this stuff is probably already there. Verses 14 and 15, he causes everybody to worship. And then in verse 16, and we'll end with this, he tells us that the false prophet will be in control of all economic commerce. In other words, he's going to be like the police. You have the president, and then you have the policing powers. He'll be head over the policing powers. So as I conclude today, why is this important? Have you asked that? You've been sitting out there this morning? Why is this even important? Why not even get out of bed? This is why it's important. If for some reason the rapture doesn't pan out like we are praying for it to do, We need to be aware of when these two guys come on the world scene and begin speaking peace and making a peace treaty. When we see that happening, do not be deceived. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not go, do not believe it. You need to have this information. You need to know when you see those guys, Lord's coming back in 7 years, as soon as the tribulation is over. The next is, I believe that I've presented a lot of evidence for why we are still going to be raptured. I believe that we're going up before the tribulation. We're not going to be around to warn our friends and our family. So we need to tell them now. So I'm sharing this with you. Tell them now. Ask them have you heard about the Antichrist? Have you heard about the rapture of the church? Most people will say, no, I haven't. Tell me more. It opens up a door to a conversation, a spiritual conversation, where you can bring Jesus into it. It's an evangelizing tool. You need to know. And then you need to give them confidence and a surety that, hey, by the way, you don't want to be around here for the tribulation. But I'll tell you, our blessed hope. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come right before the tribulation starts, and he's going to take us out of here. You can tell them why. I'm telling y'all, try it. Try it. People are fascinated with prophecy and the end times things. And then finally this. As you're reading your Bibles, you're going to come across this information that we've just talked about today. Don't just gloss over it. There's so much biblical illiteracy in our nation. We need to know what our Bible says. We need to know what it means. And when we come across a passage like, I don't know what that means, don't just gloss over it. Begin to investigate and dig around. It'll bless you, and you're going to grow in your faith and maturity in Christ. Amen? Well, that's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I don't think we've seen him on earth. I don't think he's made his face known. But he certainly had revealed his intentions or who this might be. I don't think it's Trump. I don't say that to jest. I know recently there's been a lot of peace treaties that he's kind of been the architect with that. But he's too disliked for him to be the Antichrist, okay? And I like him, but a lot of people don't. And the Antichrist, everybody's going to like him. He's going to have the answers to everything. He's going to be charismatic and gregarious and all those things. Amen. A lot of people thought it was Obama, but not enough people like him either. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are mindful of what we're talking about today. We thank you that you're giving us a heads up of what is to come. And I pray for that there will be spiritual conversations throughout this church, throughout this body, with those that aren't saved. Divine appointments where Jesus can be shared. And I pray, Lord, that you give boldness and courage to everyone sitting here today to boldly share their faith, because the days are truly short. Father, we pray that you would come back before the tribulation. Your word says to pray that you would, and so, Lord, we're praying. And we ask that you would give us boldness and courage in the days leading up to the rapture, because we also know that our days are not going to be easy days. And we see that on the horizon as well. But our faith is in Jesus Christ. You are our blessed hope. We thank you that you reign and you will always reign. And we've read the end of the book and we win. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.